Good morning, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a good thing I forgot that I was reading, but it's a good thing that I didn't forget I was preaching. It'd be a little more embarrassing. So now that we are all in the same place, we all know that none of us is perfect, and we never will be. Let's look at God's Word together. So this week is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then after that, the week after, the time we've all been waiting for, the great celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. So we're kind of, liturgically speaking, in a place where it's already and not yet, because every week we celebrate the Eucharist. So we celebrate today even the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Personally, I like to do it that way. Some churches, once a month or once in a while, and it's one of those in-house debates, and Christians like to argue about those things. But I like to do it every week. But the already and all and not yet. So we celebrate, but then we also, during this Lenten period, we put away the hallelujah. We don't say hallelujah at the end of the, you know, thanks be to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. We put that away. We hide it. And some churches even put the words in a box and they'll go and hide it somewhere for the penitential season. So again, it's already and not yet. And if you're doing any kind of Lenten devotion, or you're doing something where you are, you've simply given something up for Lent, maybe sweets, your favorite food. There was one Lent where I gave up giving my opinion. And a friend of mine at seminary knew that I had done it, and he kept asking me, so, hey, what'd you think about that sermon in chapel this morning? Or, you know, whatever it was. Oh, that was a great class. What do you think, Tony? He just kept asking me. But if you've tried to sacrifice something during this time, either because you know it should go, or to get closer to God, or all of those things together, I do still love giving my opinion. But this is the point in time maybe where things are getting a little tough. Maybe you've already failed completely and given up. Maybe you've failed at trying to sacrifice something for the Lord, or trying to add something that you should be doing for the Lord, and you failed. Celia and I are actually doing a devotion written by an author. Her name is Dr. Alicia Britt Cole, and you can check it out. The devotion we're doing is called 40 Days of Decrease, and it's based on John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes to announce who the Lord is, and he says, I must decrease and he must increase. So for 40 days, there's all these separate fasts. So one day you might fast comparing yourself to others. You might fast being passive and kind of wishy-washy. That sort of thing. You might fast living by a formula. Some of us might be, chained to your to-do list, and that's how you think about your significance, rather than truly being alive. One day we fasted Lent as a project. Something that we can do well at, something that we can complete and check a box and feel good about it. More so than what's happening with the different fasts for the different days is what's happening as we get closer to the cross, as we get closer and closer to Easter, because there's scripture verses, and again, it starts out with John the Baptist, and then it goes through. And now we're we're in a place where Jesus is heading to the cross. I think the last reading we had, it's where he's being dragged from Caiaphas's house to Pilate and back and forth, and he's being beaten and questioned and all those things. And what's profound to me is that we're feeling the weight of that time. We're feeling the time getting short. Things that were happening in Jesus' ministry over months and years are now happening over hours and days. And we're getting closer to the time when the healings are over. There's no more chance meetings with women at wells, paralytics through holes in ceilings, sermons on mounts and plains are done. Jesus has announced that his kingdom has come. Next week on Palm Sunday, he'll weep because Israel doesn't see that the king they've always wanted is him. He weeps, "O Israel, how long have I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing? How long I've wanted to be with you." For all eternity, he's wanted to be with us, for a matter of fact. And he came to us, and we still didn't respond. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own are still dead in their trespasses and sins. But he says, "I'm about to do something different, something unexpected, something new. And when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." He longs for our redemption. We read Psalm 130 today, and I hope you're starting to see the parallels. Psalm 130, David cries from the depths of his being. Last week, Dennett preached on Psalm 143, and in it, David also cried out as his enemies pursued him. He begged the Lord to hear him. He recognized that none could stand if the Lord didn't forgive sins. David does that here, but he's crying out for something different. He's crying out actually for the redemption of Israel. Verses 7 and 8, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love." And this steadfast love is hesed, everlasting covenant love. "And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is why we long for Easter. This is why we long for Jesus' second coming. We want to be redeemed. And Celia and I discussed this last night over a wonderful Mediterranean dinner with a really nice Lebanese red wine. The only thing that would have been better is if they let us sit on the floor, which I asked, but obviously didn't expect to sit on the floor in the restaurant. So I said to her, so Psalm 130, here's a leader, he's crying out for his people. He wants them to be saved from their sins. He believes in the promises of the Old Testament, namely when God performed the first sacrifice and made skins of animals, coverings for Adam and Eve. He believes in the Passover, the first Exodus, where the angel of death passed over for those who had the blood on the lentils, on the doorposts of their homes. He knew that the Lord would make a way to save his people from their sins. And I guess I ask us, do we as leaders, as ambassadors of Christ, as part of this royal priesthood, do we cry out for others? I think Sarah said it at the beginning of the first song. Do we cry out? Do we try to lead people to the living waters, to the salvation that we've received, to the forgiveness that we know, the grace that we take advantage of every day. On the whole, I don't really, you know, especially if you're in leadership at the church, some things get pretty ugly, and you hear a lot, and I can't believe this person said that, and I can't believe the board here is doing that to this person, whatever the case might be. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we really care about people all that much. Sure, we're politically correct, and we have all these social justice initiatives that we try to follow, caring for the poor and the needy. But do we really care? Do we really cry out for these people and their redemption? Or are we trying to be good? Are we trying to do moral things because we're supposed to? Or do we really love others and want the best for them? And Celia said, I think we really do care for people. I just think it's constant. We know everything that's happening to everyone, everywhere in the world, all the time. And it's tiring. She called it compassion fatigue. Think about that for a second. It's biblical. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not become weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. Are you weary of doing good? Are you weary of doing all the church stuff and then doing outreach and then praying and being the person in your family that everyone comes to because they know that you're a praying person? I've been in the ordination process since 2017, 2018. I'm weary of trying to do good and trying to convince other people that I can. Sometimes I just want to be. I just want to be, just be. Or I just want to be redeemed. But then I remember why I do ministry. Because I really do care for others. And I think you people also care for others. I can't not tell people about Jesus. I can't not tell people about how he's changed me, how he saved me, how he gave me a heart of flesh where I once had a heart of stone. But that doesn't mean it's not difficult or tiring, because I know he's given you all gifts also that you try to use day in and day out. You feel that responsibility and that leadership to do what he's called you to do. But it's difficult. And sometimes we just want to be left alone. If you have kids, I'm sure you want to be left alone. You want to have some peace and quiet. Good luck with that. But actually, what we really want, what our souls long for, is we want to be with Jesus. I was praying the other day, just kind of one of those quick drive-through prayers, and I was like, Lord, I believe in you. I believe your word. I believe you're here right now, although I've never seen you. And to me, that gets tiring, because I want to see him. I want to look into his face. And I want to be done with this world and the troubles and the struggles and the suffering. But we wait. We wait, and we try to do it patiently, because we know as we wait, he's calling more people to himself. He's bringing more people in. So this waiting is actually God's mercy. He's not waiting to hammer us for doing the wrong things. He's not just going to smite all of the sinners in the world. Smoted? You got any English professors here? Because we want people to see that forgiveness. We want people to know what we know about Jesus. And this is what David's doing. He's praying for his people. He knows that none of them are righteous. He knows even in himself, he loves the Lord. But he can't ever seem to get it together. Bless you. He knows that Israel is a harlot, but somehow at the same time also the apple of the Lord's eye. So he cries out and he waits. He waits. His soul waits because that's where he feels it. It's not something superficial. It's in the depths of his being. And I think about, as I'm talking, the Ecclesiastes, where the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of man. Like, it's in there. It's in us. And we long for it to come to fruition. And I see a lot of people walking around, and many people are in crisis. But at the same time, I think a lot of people are just bored with the routines of the day. I know for me, it's easy. It's easy to get up and go to work and finish what I start and do my thing. It's when I get bored and I'm not challenged that I start to get in trouble. I start to drift. But that's where my soul waits. And in his word, I put my trust. What else is there? What else is there to trust in? What else is there to stand on? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And Paul in Philippians says, he calls everything rubbish when compared to what's waiting for him in heaven, when compared to knowing Christ. Our souls wait for Jesus while we wait. Like a watchman waits for the morning. We try to keep alert. We try to anticipate his return. We try to keep our lamps filled with oil and trimmed. But sometimes the night seems to last forever. There's a Billy Joel song. It's called "Good Night Saigon." And it's about the Vietnam War. And one of the lyrics in it says, he says, in the night, we rule the day, but in the night, it seemed to last like 6 weeks on Paris Island. I was on Paris Island for 13 weeks. It's a long time. It's a long night. And if you've ever stayed up watching all night, the morning is actually a welcome event. There's a relative or perceived safety and security. Because the attacks that come normally come at night, when you can't see your attacker. I don't know if any of you have spent any time in the desert or in the Middle East, but the nights are dark. You can barely see the hand in front of your face sometimes. If that's the case, how then will you know the enemy's coming? It's almost futile to try to watch. And it's difficult to stay awake. How will you know then that the wolves are coming to steal your sheep? And this same confusion, this inept position of uncertainty, is often evident as we wait for Jesus to come. Already and not yet, we know Jesus is coming. We've put our trust in his word. We believe in his redemption. But we also feel the weight of his sacrifice as we walk through this Lenten season, confronted by our own sinfulness that held him to the cross. Just like the evil tenants in Luke 20, we rejected him, or at least at some point in our lives, we kept him at arm's length, at arm's distance. Now, I got this, Lord. Hey, can you leave the room now? I got to talk to somebody about something that I don't think you'd approve. You keep them at arm's distance. But now we believe, now we see he is who he says he is. And we've been drawn to him. And now we want him to return. We want to be released ourselves from our own sins, past, present, and future. And even though we've been fully forgiven, our sinful nature and our longing for heaven persists. For our families, for our friends, for people who we come into contact during the day, the people we drive by. If anyone's been through the city anytime, there's panhandlers all over the place. And sometimes it's like, you know they got issues. Whether you believe, whatever you believe about giving them anything. But we long for their redemption. We want suffering and death to cease. And we long for eternity with Jesus in heaven. Out of the depths I cry out to you, Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Amen.